Many of y'all know Dr. Isaias. He's from Mozambique, and he just returned for a couple weeks. He'll be our speaker next Tuesday. And the thing I really appreciate about Dr. Isaias, when he went back to Mozambique, he would still get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and join us on a Monday night prayer call to pray for 3 minutes. I don't know how many people would be willing to get up at 2 in the morning and pray with another area of the country for 3 minutes, but this man right here is an example of dedication and discipleship.
Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne of grace with praise and thanksgiving. We are so grateful that you can bring us together in a time such as this to be in your presence, to sing the praises we have just sung. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary so that we could be saved. And today we can boldly call you Abba Father. Thank you for your presence here, and thank you for taking care of us. I want to thank you for each and every life present here and the families that are part of this men and women here represented. I want to exalt your name, Father. We want to continue exalting you and praising you and glorifying you. You are God who loves us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And as we gather this morning, I want to pray for the nations that, Lord, you use us to proclaim the only name worth proclaiming, and that's the name of Jesus. And I want to pray that as you bring us today to hear your word, Father, you will speak to us, and we will not leave this place the same way we came in. I pray that your word, as it is proclaimed, it will, oh God, bring transformation, bring encouragement, conviction, so that we can walk anew and start a life that pleases you. Father, thank you for our speaker today, and thank you for the leaders of this gathering. I want to pray, Father God, that this will be a day, a memorable day, that will never be anything else we can, oh Father, compare to know that we can gather together to pray, to praise you, and to hear the preaching of your word. Oh God, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for calling us from darkness into your marvelous light. And I pray that together we just come before your throne of grace and uplift your name, because you alone are worthy of all the honor and glory. We pray all this with praise and thanksgiving in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Praise God, singing the national anthem, you lead us in a pledge.
Praise God, to tell you something, reminds you of something. We prayed for their sparing us of some issues last week. Those issues were saved by the courts the next day. Our prayers are being answered.
Amen.
We can move mountains.
Amen.
With God.
Amen.
He's done it all of my life so many times.
Amen.
He's divine and so precious.
Amen.
What a day that's going to be.
Amen.
Join with me.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you,
Jesus. All right, we're going to, since everyone trekked out this morning in this tornado warning, we're going to let you introduce yourself, who you are, what ministry you represent, and just go around the room real quick. The man that just held the flag for us is Ray Bratchard. He's a Vietnam veteran, and him and his wife Sherry attend one of the local churches here in Memphis. Stacy?
Hey, my name's Stacy Dodd. I work at an organization called Rotava Health. We help people with addiction and mental health issues. And I also have a little community center called the Hope Center, where we mentor kids out in DeSoto County. And then I do Celebrate Recovery Inside, which is a Christ-centered recovery ministry that's all over the country. I go into jails and prisons and things like that. And I'm just happy to be here. Happy I met David, and happy I got to meet all of you.
And they baptized 700 people at their center. 700. It's pretty remarkable. Matthew?
Yeah, my name is Matt Case. I'm not really part of ministry members at Grace Chapel from the Baptist Church. I am the community president of Cordova Republican Club, and we want to use that as a ministry in the community.
Great. Matt's president of the Cordova Republican Club. Wilson?
Hey, I'm Wilson. Good morning, all. I work with ABB, and I fellowship with Grace Chapel, Cordova.
And Wilson was a pastor in an underground church in Saudi Arabia for 10 years, and he's going to be our speaker in two weeks from today, I believe. Wilson's a great, great man of God. Bought a great vehicle for his family up at the Toyota dealer, a couple of them. Gary?
My name's Gary Myers. I work for Memorial Park Funeral Home and Cemetery here in Poplar 1940, and I have a ministry called Sounding the Shofar that I give free in churches all over. Wherever I go, I give it free about God's heart for Jews.
Amen. Phil, Mary?
Phil Weatherwax and Mary Weatherwax from Bellevue Baptist Church in prison ministry.
Phil's been a faithful man for decades going to the correctional facilities, and we worked real close with FCA back in the day. He was on staff at Bellevue for 30-something years, I think. Paul, Sharon? And Pioneer Evangelism, they just got back from a couple-week trip in Cambodia. Dr. Isaias?
Isaias Wayani from Mozambique. I'm just here for a few weeks visiting my family and reconnecting with friends like you guys. It's such a privilege to be here today.
Amen. Paul? Phil Bollinger.
Phil Bollinger and Jonathan Page. We both attend Christ Methodist Church.
Great. Glad you all are here. David Lawrence?
David Lawrence. I go to the Crossroads Baptist Church. You go to Bellevue. And a long time ago.
Great. Dave's one of the faithful men out at Shelby Farms on Sunday. And I'm going to tell you, this past Sunday, it was a holiday. I have never, ever seen that many people at Shelby. It took me 30 minutes to get out of the park when it closed. The Muslims were set up with their tents and their tables. And they were evangelizing, and they had big old nice table things that says, "Meet your Muslim neighbor." And I ran across Carter out there, and we had some South Koreans that were helping us evangelize. And we need help out there on Sunday afternoon. It is low-hanging fruit. Gospel conversations, every person you talk to are open to the gospel because we've been praying. We need people. I don't care if you're on a crane or if you can just sit there and pray. We need people out there on Sunday afternoon. The Muslims are taking over Shelby Farms if the Christians don't get out and do something. Paul?
Paul Burgess. I'm a Christian counselor and therapist. I work with emotional trauma, and I also work with families who have children with autism, and also worship leader at Eagle Heights and Boy Giver.
And we're going to purchase all 16 of these magazines for Paul's ministry, so he can have these magazines in his office for people when they come in. They'll have something to read before they talk to him and his other counselor. We're gonna get another case for Henry and Lisa too for hosting us here. So I don't know how many books you plan on taking to Nashville, but we're gonna buy a couple cases. I'm buying a case personally. Incredible stories here. Dave? Dave does all the editing and puts everything together. John, I'm going to let you introduce our good friend here, Elliot. John is a baseball coach at, he used to be a baseball coach with Elliot up in Nashville for a short period of time. And I met John when he was at Liberty. His wife worked on the bus route with me at Broadway Baptist Church back in the late 70s. And it's sort of a neat story. I was going to send you this picture, but we worked a little area called Lake Comfort and Walls, and you never know who you're picking up on the bus and who's coming to Salt Block. We were using Elvis's facility down there in Walls, and there's a guy named Dwayne Johnson, the Rock. He grew up down at Sky Lane Trailer Park in Walls, Mississippi. He's now the number one paid actor in Hollywood, And he was here in Memphis recently filming, and he took a visit down to Sky Lane Trailer Park and took Channel 3 down there where he grew up till age 15. And he's 50 now, so 40 years ago he was a 10-year-old kid down there in the trailer park. And you just never know, you know. Here the guy. So a friend of mine was at her gym. She's an aerial acrobatic instructor. Last week in L.A., and she got a 15-minute notice that The Rock was coming over to the gym to bring his daughter to show her how to hang and everything. I got a picture on that. But before John actually does the introduction on Elliot, I just want you to know that when I was with FCA back in the early 80s and 90s, there's nobody's material I use more than Elliot Johnson. He has a ministry called Winning Run Foundation. His devotional guides for athletes were just off the chart. I mean, I could have used anybody in the country's materials, but Elliot's materials were the finest that I've ever seen to reach athletes. And he's now the publisher and a writer for this magazine, Trail Ride. He'll explain a little bit more to it. But John, come up here. John and I go back a long way, about 40 years. John and I went to Cuba together several years ago with some pro baseball players. I didn't let John know the pro baseball players were going to go till we got to the Tampa airport, because I didn't want to whet his appetite with that. But we had a guy that was the number one overall pick in 2002. I think his name was Bullington. And then another guy that had been in a couple World Series that played for the Cardinals, and we met at the airport. And John thought it was Christmas almost. Come on up here, John. I'm going to let you introduce Elliot, and then we'll get going. John Jarnikin, he's coaching currently at Memphis University School as a baseball coach.
Thanks, Dave. Before I say anything, I've got to acknowledge Phil Weatherwax. And I was just telling Elliot that my son, Micah Philip Jarnikin, is named after Phil. And we spent 10 years at Bellevue before we moved to Kentucky. We talk about that all the time. In fact, you may not know this, but Phil, we went to a book signing for Sherry Brand, and who is a good friend of ours. But next to our Sunday school class that started with 15 people and grew to like 300, Mr. Brand, Sherry's dad, had a Sunday school class, and Phil used to tease me and my friend. He said, "You guys can't go to that class." We'd say, "Why?" He goes, "Because that's the Rolex class." And we would laugh about that all the time. And it's still that same way, Phil. I can't go to the Rolex class. Every time I think about that and think about Phil a lot. So, what an honor to introduce my friend, Elliot Johnson. And I've known Elliot virtually my entire coaching career. I was at MTSU many, many years ago and got my master's, was there for 3 years as an assistant coach. And when I got out of school, I couldn't get a job. And so I tried everywhere. And back in those days, if you had a master's degree, it was a bad thing. They had to pay you more money if you had a master's. It's not like now where they pay for teachers to get their master's. And so I couldn't get a job. And so Elliot offered me a part-time job to work with him at Trevecca Nazarene. And that has been many, many years ago, back in the 80s. And we became friends, and not only that, learned a great deal of baseball. Elliot's in the ABC, American Baseball Coaches Hall of Fame. He's a really, really good baseball coach. you'd be surprised how many wins he'd have to tell you, how many wins he had in college and the things that he's done and through that realm. But at the same time, the ministry he had to athletes and the books that he's written and the tracks that he's written, it's just phenomenal. He was talking about how, you know, he hopes that he made a difference. And I thought that was sort of an understatement. I thought, really? Are you serious? And now he has these books, which are incredibly in-depth and detailed. And I don't know if you have ever heard of this fellow before. His name's Steve Farrar, men's ministry preacher. And I was just off the cuff, just saying, hey, I was listening to Steve Farrar, and he's the guy that wrote Point Man and a couple other books. And he goes, oh yeah, my artist for my book worked for him. And I thought, of course he did, because Elliot knows everybody, it seems like, in this realm. It's great. But he is, we're really blessed. And so glad to be here. Yeah.
Where the Lord strikes you with lightning here.
Thank you very much. It's so important, the friends that you have, and John is one of my dear ones, and I think the world of David too. Since he's been working for FCA, we have two boys that work for FCA. Our two sons both work for FCA in Texas, and I've already been encouraged by being here last night, getting to pray with several people on the Zoom call. You've restored to a point my faith in the church. I've been kind of discouraged in the last few years about the status of the church when I read the surveys about what people do not believe that call themselves Christians. And last night I prayed with some people that believe the Word of God and are serious enough to pray. And we prayed for about 2 hours, and I'm so thankful for that. I do pray with my artist every Wednesday morning on the phone. He's in Oklahoma City, and we pray, and we believe it makes a difference. And I know you believe that. And so thank you, and thank you for that worship this morning, for the singing about the grace of God. If anything good is accomplished today, it'll be by His grace, because it sure won't be by your speaker. It'll be by His grace. He's graceful, and He knows when it's time to rain, and He sends the rain. This is His world, and He rains on it when He wants to, and He controls the climate too. We don't control the climate. We have nothing to do with the climate. Now I'm starting to preach, so I don't want to get going too much yet, but I just want to say that this is God's world, and we're just creation in it, and let us rejoice and be glad in Him and thank Him for what He's done and is doing. And if anything worthwhile is done, it'll be Him that does it. So thank you for letting me share with you a little bit today. I want to tell you a story. I write these magazines, they're cowboy guides through Scripture, and to just kind of piggyback on what John was saying, I used to write for athletes, and then when my last coaching job was over, I prayed to God for direction, and I wasn't sure what to do. And I prayed, Lord, give me passion for something that equal what I had in coaching. And He sure did. And if you're wanting passion, ask God for it. I can tell you, He'll give it to you. He told me, and I don't want this to sound too, I don't have any connection with God that you don't, if you're born again and saved. But He told me to write for cowboys. And there's a little bit of cowboy in all of us. And so I took stories of the West and produced these color magazines, because us cowboys, we like pictures, and these are full of pictures. This one is Audie Murphy, he's my David, and this is the Psalms, all the Psalms, and there's Western stories that illustrate Scripture. And Audie was he was an American hero, the most decorated hero of World War II. Audie had a lot of problems. I'm friends with Audie's 90-year-old sister, by the way. I don't know everybody, but I do know Audie's sister. She's the only one living from his... Well, I should take that back. He has two sons living. They don't want to talk about it. But Audie's sister is 90, and she loves Jesus. But Audie had a lot of problems after the war. You know, he made 33 Western movies. And how many people have seen an Audie Murphy movie? All right. I kind of like him. But he had a lot of problems. He had PTSD really bad. And I think David had PTSD, the writer of the Psalms. You don't have to be in war to have PTSD, but Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. How can you not have PTSD? Read the Psalms, I think you'll see that. But go through the Psalms. If you were to be abandoned on a desert island with one book, the Psalms would be a good one. And so that's my commercial. I just want to say that. And
you're selling those at the end.
You can go look through them. The books covered are up at the top. And this is Old Testament prophets. I'll speak about that in just a minute. But let me tell you a quick story. An old prospector woman led her mule up to the saloon in an old western town, tied him up to the hitching post, and started to go in. And out from the saloon doors came this young guy with a bottle of whiskey in one hand and a pistol in the other. And he was kind of the life of the party. And he saw this old lady and he says, "Hey, old woman, you old hag, have you ever danced?" She just looked at him. He says, "I think you'd like to dance." And he pulled out his gun and he starts firing. Bam, bam, bam. Well, she didn't want to get her toes shot off, so she's raising her feet and every shot. And finally, after the sixth shot, he's out. And he turns around to go back. But as he turns, she reaches into the saddle boot of her mule and pulls out a double-barreled shotgun. And the desert air is deathly quiet as everybody hears click, click. She pulls the hammers back. And the young whippersnapper stops and turns back, and he's looking down the barrel of two barrels of his shotgun. And she goes, "Young man, have you ever kissed a mule's rear end?" He said, "No, ma'am, but I've always wanted to." Now, there's some lessons in that, and I'll see if I can give you the lessons. Number one, never be arrogant. Number two, don't waste ammunition. Number three, whiskey makes you think you're smarter than you are. Number four, always make sure you know who has the power. And number five, don't mess with old people. They didn't get old by being stupid. And so, anyways, that story isn't in the Bible. Although there's some really amazing stories in Scripture, as you already know. In about 750 B.C., the prophet Amos wrote, he spoke to the Israelites, but he also wrote, and in Amos 5, 12 to 15, he said this, "For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times. For the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." Did you know we're to be haters? We get accused of being haters all the time, don't we? Well, God's a hater. He hates evil. And if we don't hate evil, we're not like God. We're supposed to be haters. So if somebody calls you a hater, yeah, I'm a hater. I hate wickedness. I hate killing unborn babies that have not had a chance. I hate it when people call a marriage a union between two males or two females. God hates that. It's despicable. And if we're going to be godly, we would hate the same things that God hates in this culture. So don't worry about being called a hater. God is a hater of wickedness and of evil. He loves righteousness. If we love righteousness, we'll hate wickedness, he says. Romans 12 says that we should not mess with God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. We can know the will of God, it's in His Word. And so we have His Word. We don't want to mess with God just like you don't want to mess with old folks. Okay? So Amos wrote to Israel, and Israel was on the hurricane deck. Now you say, what's the hurricane deck? Anybody know what the hurricane deck is? Okay, I get a chance to tell you. This issue of Trail Ride is number 16. It's this guy on the cover, his name is Lyle Sankey. Lyle has he's a Hall of Fame rodeo cowboy, a bronc rider and a bull rider, and he has a rodeo school in Branson, Missouri. And his wife loves this magazine, by the way. And the hurricane deck, you'll relate to this being from Memphis, the hurricane deck was the highest level on a paddle-wheeled steamer on the Mississippi, where the winds were the roughest, then it was the most dangerous. The hurricane deck to a cowboy, a bronc rider, is the highest buck of the horse on this. This is Lyle as a young man. He's not this young right now, but this is Lyle as a young man. His horse is coming down from the hurricane deck, but the hurricane deck is at the top of the buck, where the most danger. I was on the hurricane deck a year and a half ago when my green broke horse decided, well, we had a disagreement on how long I was going to ride, and he won, and I went over his head. But I don't need to be thrown off anymore at the age of 74. But Israel was on the hurricane deck, so to speak, to God, because they were worshiping idols. They were disobeying God. They weren't living like He told His people to live. And times were dangerous. And in 750 BC, Amos and other prophets said, you better straighten up. You better straighten up, or I'm going to send the enemy, Assyria, and then Babylon late in 586 to take you out of this land that I gave you. This is my land, and I gave it to you to clean up, and you're not doing it. And if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take you out of this land. And that's exactly what happened. And so Israel was on the hurricane deck. I'm going to ask you a question. Is America on the hurricane deck today? A good bit of America is extremely wicked. Now, I just said you've restored my faith in the church to a great degree, and even the flag as you stood up. You represent the best of America. And I'm so thankful for the men and women that have served our country and have helped to preserve our freedom. But today, wicked men are converting it into a social experiment, our military, and weakening the greatest force the world's ever seen. We're becoming weaker. I don't intend to give bad news, but I have to tell you the truth. We're becoming weaker. And actually, it's probably part of what's going to happen is if there's going to be a world government and a worldwide religion under the name of Christianity, there can't be a superpower. And so they're trying to make America a third-rate country. And it's intentional. Now, I'm kind of preaching a little bit too much. But in 1862, a general named Daniel Butterfield, a Union general at Harrison Landing, Virginia, he wasn't content with the lights out call. It was taps. They would take a drum and go tap, tap, tap. And that meant lights out, get to bed. And he took a bugle and he fiddled around with it about 24 notes, and he developed a lights out call. Da 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 da. You know what I'm saying. The Confederates even picked it up, and they used that for lights out. Day's over. Go to bed. It's over. And they even used it for funerals because it was a little bit dangerous during the Civil War to have a 21-gun salute at a funeral while two armies were camped together, and you can see why, or even fire three shots. because it might signal the war's resuming, the battle is resuming. And so they used taps, they kept the term taps for lights out, it's over. And sometimes we get to thinking maybe lights are out for America. And it gets discouraging to think about the situation that we're in, because we seem to be in a situation where people in power, we wonder if they're there legitimately. That's all I'll say about that. But I have some good news in relation to that. God is in control. You know that. God would have saved Sodom for 10 righteous people. Think about it. And the other cities of the plain, by the way. For 10 righteous. And even though there were not 10 righteous in Sodom, right? He called Lot righteous and Lot's family, two daughters and his wife. And that's one of my biggest confusions of the scripture, is how in the world Lot's righteous, you know what he did, and what he would have let his own virgin daughters be molested by the homosexuals outside his door if he could just be hospitable to the angels that came to visit him and to save him, actually. But even though Lot was that way, God knew he was righteous. He had the righteousness of Jesus imputed to him by faith. And the angels raptured him out of Sodom before Sodom was destroyed. Think about that. He was raptured. He was pulled away. He was taken away and saved out of the destruction, the tribulation that was coming on the city of Sodom. And so God didn't have 10 righteous in Sodom. Now, I think he has a whole lot more than 10 righteous in America. He has a whole lot more than that in this room. And so maybe there's some hope because of the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us by faith. Maybe there's some hope. Now, when we're snatched away, when we're raptured out of here, the people trying to make America what they want it will have their way, and they'll make America what they want it to be, and it'll destroy this country. America will be destroyed. But I believe it's after the rapture of the church. And my prayer, and I want to encourage you to pray this, pray that God will let us stay free until the rapture. How about that? America's going to lose its freedom. The world's going to lose its freedom. It's going to be ruled by one man called an Antichrist. And some of you know about the World Economic Forum, and you're well up on what's going on. Klaus Schwab and the whole crew. So the world will be subjected to an Antichrist. Notice it's not anti-Muslim, it's not anti-Hindu, it's Antichrist. In place of Christ, it will be in the name of Christianity that the worldwide church will take over religiously, and an Antichrist will take over militarily and economically for a short period of time when God lets man do what he wants. But God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So I'm convinced, and you might disagree, and that's okay, but I'm convinced he takes us out of here before his wrath comes upon this world. And it's almost, and in fact, if Jesus didn't intervene in the second coming, nobody'd live. Mankind would exterminate himself. God's not going to let that happen. He's going to deal with his nation Israel during that 7 years, and at the end, when they're almost devastated, they're almost exterminated, they're going to cry out to him, and Jesus rides to the rescue. You'll enjoy that magazine back there with the Lone Ranger on silver rearing up. He's coming on a white stallion like that, and the Lone Ranger's going to ride again. The thing is really neat is we're going to be riding with him, right behind him on white horses, dressed in white robes. Revelation tells us. I have a really good friend in Edmond, Oklahoma. His name's Mark Hitchcock, and he likes cowboys, but he won't ride with me. And I kid him and say, Mark, you better get ready, because you're going to ride back with Jesus on a white horse, so you better get practiced up. But he still won't ride with me. But God would save Sodom if there were 10 righteous, but there weren't. So maybe he's going to save us. Let's pray that way. Lord, please let us stay free. We love freedom. We're Americans. We love freedom. And all people love freedom. It's not just Americans, but we love to be free. And we'd like to keep it. I think we can do more being active and out and taking the gospel to people than we could sitting in a prison cell. Now, that could happen, but we're thankful so far we're free and we can get the gospel out. And you're doing that on Sunday afternoons and at other times. So let me tell you another story. Samuel Colt was very discouraged in 1839. Samuel Colt was a maritime man. He liked ships, and he spent time on shipboard, and he was fascinated by the steering wheel of a ship that rotated. And it gave him an idea. Now, you know what it was from his name, don't you? He invented a revolving firearm. He had 5 chambers, and he invented a firearm. The only thing is, nobody wanted it. And another Sam, named Sam Walker, was an Indian fighter in Florida. And he saw this firearm. He then went to Texas, and he fought Comanche Indians in Texas, but the horse Indians were a lot different from fighting the Indians in Florida. And he saw the firearm that Samuel Colt had invented, and he thought there was great potential. And he went to New York from Texas. He found Samuel Colt dejected and living in a tenement house. But he introduced himself, and he said, your invention has great potential. And Colt brightened up. He said, the only thing is, you need to put a trigger guard around the trigger, and you need a heavier hammer, because this thing might go off if it's put in a holster or a belt. The trigger guard's going to cause it to fire, and also the hammer's too light. And Colt was rejuvenated. He went back to work. Walker went back to Texas. He fought in the Mexican War. He was captured in Mexico City. He was part of the Black Bean Expedition. Anybody know about that? You need to get a magazine and read about the Black Bean Expedition. A bunch of Texas Rangers went into Mexico where they weren't supposed to go. But a whole platoon of them were captured, and Santa Anna was going to kill them all. And somebody said, no, let's just kill some of them. So they put a bunch of beans in a hat, and I think there were 170 of them, and they put 17 black beans and whatever 170 minus 17 is white beans in a hat, and whoever got the black beans was executed. Samuel Walker survived that. He was imprisoned. They escaped. He came back to Texas. He became a Texas Ranger. But while all that was happening, that's called the Meyer Expedition, by the way. While all that was happening, Colt was revising his pistol, and the Texas Rangers were the first to use the Walker Colt edition of the Colt pistol, the gun that won the West. And unbeknownst to Walker, the Rangers had these, and the turning point on the frontier was in near Austin, what became Austin, Texas. It was Travis County, just a little ways west of town. Along the Pernales River, the Comanche were terrorizing settlers, and it was brutal. And I'm not trying to gloss anything over. I have a book about this thick called Indian Depredations in Texas. It was very brutal. And they were terrorizing the settlers, and they called the Texas Rangers. And John Coffey Hayes, who was one of the most famous rangers of all time led a group of rangers along the river. The Comanches knew they had muskets. They weren't afraid of them. They knew that once they fired one shot, then the ramrods were coming out and they were getting the wad poked in and the ball, and it took them a while, and the Indians could shoot about a dozen arrows by the time the rangers readied the gun to shoot another round. So they would hang just in range, let the rangers take a shot and charge. And that's what happened. The rangers were riding along a valley, and they encountered an overwhelming number of Comanche. They fired. The Indians charged. But the rangers had a secret weapon that they didn't know about on this occasion. Each ranger had two Walker Colt pistols and two extra cylinders and six, not five, six shots per pistol, because Samuel Colt had added another round to each cylinder to make a six-shooter. And the rangers chased the Comanche 100 miles away from the settlers in West Texas, a turning point in the West, because the rangers had a secret weapon. You and me have a secret weapon as believers. In fact, we have more than one. Let me read about it. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a Holy Spirit that indwells us to give us power. And Jesus said, you'd be filled with power from on high. If I don't leave, he said, I won't send the Spirit. The Spirit won't come. He said, you're going to be better off when I leave than you were when I was here. You're sad that I'm leaving, but you're going to be better off. We are better off than his disciples when he was here, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Everybody who's saved has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. You have his Spirit. If anybody doesn't have the Spirit of God, he is none of his, the Bible says. But are we filled with the Spirit? He tells us that we are supposed to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? Did he fill you? Did you ask him to fill you this morning? Sometimes I have to do it often during the day. It's not just a one-time thing. It's continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit, because he gives us the power to live for Christ. It's really his life in us that lives the Christian life. We can't do it. There's no power in the new nature, and there's no good in the old nature. That's from J. Vernon McGee, okay? I didn't make that up. There's no, think about it. There's no power in the new nature, as good as the new nature that Jesus gives us is. There's no power there. We need the Spirit of God to fill or control us, to motivate us to live for Christ. He's our secret weapon. And when we get discouraged, be filled with the Spirit. He changes our attitude. It's like you helped me be filled with the Spirit. You changed mine, because as I look at many people in the church, and that's my problem for getting my eyes off of Jesus and onto other people, it gets discouraging, and we look and we say, who believes what anymore? But be filled with the Spirit, and we look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, you see. So we have a secret weapon in the Spirit. We also have a weapon of prayer. And we did that last night. We waged warfare in prayer last night. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, it says in Corinthians. I think that's 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare, we're in a war, are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We pray, and we can do that. We have access to the Father. A person that's not rightly related to God through Jesus Christ can't pray. They can't. And a lot of the words spoken are just that, words spoken. They're not prayer. But when we pray in Jesus' name and based on his authority and his merit, not our own, We can go to the Father and have our prayers answered. They make a difference. They matter. That's why it's so thrilling to be able to pray with you all last night. We have secret weapon. World doesn't know anything about that. They might lead formal prayers at assemblies. God sitting in heaven saying, why don't you get right with me? Why don't you come by my Son, who have I given you? God has already said all he has to say to mankind. Amen. In his word. He has no more to say. If he were to say any more, he would just repeat what he's already said. This is my Son, hear him, he said. This is my Son, hear him. And Jesus is God's representative to us on earth. He is God himself, God incarnate. And so we have the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit. And so we have secret weapons just like the Texas Rangers had. One more story. I don't know how we're doing for time, but one more story about John Coulter. John Coulter was one of the frontiersmen, one of the mountain men of America. He was one of the ways that we have in our psyche, our national psyche, the idea of American exceptionalism, and John Coulter is one reason why. John Coulter went west with the Lewis and Clark Expedition, 1804 to 1806. We had to find out what we had bought, what Thomas Jefferson had purchased, and he was opposed very vigorously at first for paying $15 million for half of the West, and he got a great deal, pennies on the acre. I mean, but he didn't know what was all out there, and so the Corps of Discovery under Lewis and Clark took off and went west, and they were gone a couple of years, and Coulter went along, and along with him, another guy named John Potts was his close friend, and they went to the West Coast. They came back through what became Yellowstone Park. And John Coulter, after this was all over, came back and he described Yellowstone Park, Old Faithful, and boiling water right next to ice-cold streams. And you could catch a fish in one stream and boil him in the one right next to it. And they called it Coulter's Hell. They didn't believe him. They didn't. Now we pay money to go in there and look at Old Faithful and Yellowstone Park. Well, they came through that area. And Coulter and Potts saw evidence of beaver all over the place, and they said, we're going to stay here and trap. Well, it was dangerous because the Blackfeet Indians were angry with a white man on the way out. They tried to steal horses from Lewis and Clark, and one of the Corps of Discovery had killed one of the Indians, and they were angry with whites. So Coulter and Potts would trap by night, set their traps and take their prey in at night and sleep during the day. And one day they overslept and they were out during the morning and they were paddling their canoe down a stream. And all of a sudden on the bank was all these Blackfeet Indians on their ponies. Why'd the Indians have all the pretty horses, I wonder? They had the pretty horses. They were on their horses and the chief goes, "Come here." Potts goes to Coulter, "No, don't do it. Don't go over there." And Coulter goes, "We're dead men if we don't." And so they paddle to the shore. Coulter gets out of the canoe, and he can speak a little Blackfeet language, not much, but he can speak a little bit, and they knew sign language. These mountain men could talk sign language all day. And as they're talking, a brave goes down into the canoe and grabs Potts' rifle. And out of the corner of his eye, John Coulter sees that, and he says, "We can't let this happen because then we're going to be intimidated." So he reached over and grabbed the rifle and gave it back to Potts, turned around and resumed talking to the chief. And a shot rings out. Potts had shot the Indian. Instantly, John Potts is like a porcupine. He's full of arrows. He's dead on arrival. And now the only question is, how are they going to kill John Coulter? So the chief goes to Coulter, "You fast like deer?" And Coulter goes, no, me slow like turtle. And so they take all of his clothes off and take his moccasins and turn him loose on the prairie. There's cactus and mesquite and all kinds of briars and a little sand, and it's 6 miles to the Jefferson River. Coulter takes off. The only thing is, Coulter lied. He was fast like deer. He was an athletic type guy. He walked most of the places he went. He didn't ride horseback. He walked. And he was in good condition. And he outran all the Indians. The Indians were making sport of him, you know, who can shoot him first. And they all took off after him. And he outran them all except one guy. He got within a mile of the Jefferson River. And he turned around and he realized, this guy's gaining on me. And he's running for his life. And he, as the Indian approaches, he says, he says to himself, I'm not going to take a spear in the back and die that way. So he turns around and he goes like this. And the brave is so startled that he trips and he falls and he breaks his spear in two, and Coulter picks up the business end and runs in through, kills him right there and resumes his run. He reaches the Jefferson River and dives in, and he hears the Indians come upon their companion and they're shrieking mad. Now they're really after him. So he's under the water, and he goes under a beaver dam, and he hides under there, and he hears them flooding the shore. They're walking on the dam. They're taking spears and trying to determine if he's down there, and they can't find him, and they're looking both sides of the bank. They look till dark, and finally it gets quiet. And so John Coulter pokes his head up and doesn't see anybody. He goes back down and swims underwater as far as he can. And he comes up and nobody's around. So he climbs up almost a 90-degree bank. And he goes 11 days. Remember, he's got no clothes and no shoes. He lives on berries and roots. And he goes to what was then Fort Raymond in northern Montana. It doesn't exist today. But it was then, in that time, the nearest settlement, 11 days walking. And living all sunburned, probably more dead than alive when he arrives at Fort Raymond, but he lived. John Coulter was running for his life. John Coulter ran to win. We like these stories in coaches in coaching, don't we, John? We run to win. Are you running to win? Paul, the apostle, said, I run to win. I just don't box the air aimlessly. I am running to win. And you know the verse in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? See, Paul knew about athletics. He was at the Ismanian Games. He knew what was going on athletically in his world. And he said, the runners run to win. Run in such a way that you may win. Don't run futilely. Don't run to no purpose, but run to win. And that's our question today. Are you running to win in the race of life? What do you win? Are you running to be saved? Are you running for your own salvation? No. Salvation is a gift. It's not a reward. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. We're saved by, I love that you sang about God's grace this morning, because he is so graceful to us. He died for us and he paid the penalty. It's finished. He paid it all. Tetelestai. It's all paid in full, isn't it? And so salvation is a gift. We aren't running for our salvation. We aren't running to be saved. We are saved by faith, by grace. What are we running for? We're running to win eternal rewards in heaven. We'll all stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us will be examined by the Lord Jesus to see if we do anything that amounted to anything. That's why I said that to John. I hope I've done something that amounts to something someday at the Bema, because we'll all stand there before the judgment seat. And Paul in another place says that there's going to be a lot of loss. There are a lot of people be saved, but they'll suffer loss as one escaping a burning building, running out and losing everything. But his soul will be saved because he was saved by grace through faith. But he or she didn't do anything to reach others for Christ or to glorify God in their life or to honor him with their time and talent and treasure. But they'll be saved. But I hope you're running to win.
Paul said we ought to run to win. We ought to not just run the clock out, so to speak. You know, burn clock. You watch football. We ought to run to win because we'll stand before this judgment seat. That's motivational to me. That motivates me. God knows how to motivate us. He's the best coach, isn't he, John? He knows how to coach us. And the question that I have for you is, are you running to win in the race of life? Eternal rewards that you're going to be so glad that you earned by your submission to His will, to His Spirit, your prayer for Him to work through you. Isn't it something what He does for us? He motivates us to do His will. He gives us the opportunity to do His will. And then He empowers us to do His will. And then He rewards us for doing His will when He did the work. Well, I mean, what a graceful Savior. What a wonderful Lord we have. And so I hope that you are running to win. I imagine you are, or you wouldn't be here at 6:15 in the morning to hear an old coach talk about Cowboys. And I hope that some of those thoughts have been encouraging to you, because we are still in the race of life. We might be in the fourth quarter. We might be down right near the goal line. But finish strong. Let's finish strong. Let's not just limp into heaven and just barely crawl in. Let's finish strong. Most people, think about this, don't finish strong. Most people in the Bible didn't finish strong. We can start naming names. David, Solomon. A lot of them didn't finish well. I want to finish well. I hope you do. Finish strong. Run to win. Keep your eyes on Him. He will never just let you down. And let's not get our eyes too much on each other, because sooner or later, we'll let each other down. But keep your eyes on Him and run to win. Thank you for listening. And can I pray for you before we go? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your ideas. Your ideas are always better than ours. We might have some plans, but Your plan is the one that we want. Your plan is the one that succeeds. Your plan is the best. And I thank You for these magazines. That's Your idea. And I pray that You'll use them in the lives of everybody that has one. I pray for everybody that has one of these magazines that You'll motivate them to love You first, to serve You, that You'll fill them with Your Spirit, and that You'll use them in this life, in this country of America, while they're here. And help each of us to finish strong, we pray. Encourage the hearts of people in this country. Now, and everybody that's in this meeting right now has an outreach. I'm so impressed that people are doing stuff in this room. I pray You'd bless what they do according to Your will and give them great fruit as a result of their service for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for listening.
Before you get down, I really encourage each one of you to pick up one of these magazines and just look in it. You open it up, there's devotionals in every single one. These things are incredible. I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest devotional writers you'll ever meet. It's in-depth. And you just share about this. I know you're trying to take some to Nashville because you're speaking up there.
But. Well, I'll leave as many as you want, but this is God's idea. It wasn't mine. I'm a coach. And I hope you can tell. I don't mind being called Cowboy either, by the way, but I'm a coach, and this is God's idea. And the reason there's so many biblical encouraging thoughts in there is I use about 15 commentators, and Adrian Rogers is one of my favorite, but J. Vernon McGee and John MacArthur and Dallas Seminary professors, and there's a Dr. Constable there I really like to read, and some of the old-time commentators have some really good stuff to say, but I try to put it in language that some of their commentaries are that thick, and you struggle getting through, don't you? But I try to put them in words that we can relate to. And so I think you'll find that the exegesis, and I don't even use that word because that's too religious for folks, but that's what they are. They're biblical exegesis in short form with pictures. And they make a nice gift. If you're, now Christmas has passed, but if you know somebody that you're not sure exactly how to reach them, if they like horses and Western stories. In fact, there's some American history taught in there, and I didn't set out to teach American history, but they're all American stories. And the kids in our schools, are they getting much American history today?
No.
Okay. That's my opinion, too. But they can be used to teach American history as well, but the point is that gets people into God's Word. So I ask people, do you have a plan to get into God's Word a little bit each day for yourself? Your preacher will feed you, hopefully he'll feed you well on Sunday morning, but what are you going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? And if you want to be filled with His Spirit, you'll feed on His Word. And most of you already have a plan to do that. So for somebody that has no plan, this goes through a book at a time. I believe in teaching the Bible a book at a time and not jumping all around and preparing for a sermon on the way to church that Sunday morning. But I believe in spending time going through a book at a time. And the books covered are at the top of the masthead on each one. So like David said, take a look at them. They make a nice gift for folks that you want to reach for Christ. And
only $10 each, too. That's what's incredible. It's like, to me, it's almost like modernness for its highest. Once you pick it up, you can't put it down. There's some good meat in there.
Thank you, David. And David said this yesterday. He says, how can you sell them for that? Well, actually, it's a donation. I use my charitable foundation, the Winning Run Foundation. I don't pay myself. I'm not making any money. It's a donation to a charitable foundation. I do 10,000 at a time. I hire a printer to do 10,000 at a time. So the rate per magazine gets less when you do 10 as opposed to 5. When I first did the first one, I only did 5,000, and I got rid of them relatively fast, so I had to get a reprint. So I decided I'm going to go for 10, and then it's cheaper per magazine, and nobody gets a salary. So that's how we make it. And so my deal is to help people get into God's Word for themselves. That's it. That's the bottom line. Get them into God's Word. Y'all in here are already into God's Word. But there are many people who call themselves Christians. They don't read the Bible. I ask people all the time, do you read the Bible? And most of the time the answer is, well, not as much as I should. Or, well, I used to. That's and sometimes no, they just outright say no. And I'll say, well, is there a book of the Bible that you'd like to know more about? Many people don't even know enough to name one book of the Bible. They don't. And that's where I say, as I said earlier, it gets discouraging about the state of the American church. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Word of God because they don't read it. And we've already covered that, but we need to get them into God's Word, and that's the whole purpose. So, thank you.